We talked about being baptized for the remission of sins. And tonight I want to continue on with that lesson, but talk a little bit differently, and that is being baptized into Christ. And the first thing I want to do is review just a little bit about the lesson we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins, every one of you, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the preposition translated for in that verse, as you see above me on the screen. And we talked about the Greek word eis. And I've got the definition here for you. And it denotes the direction of an action to a specific end as defined in kittel. And so we talked about this fact, that when we repent and we are baptized, we do that in order to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. We use this analogy that one goes to the store for, that is, to obtain milk. If you don't go to the store, you don't get any milk. And then we compared that, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you do not repent and be baptized, if I can use the same language, you don't get any forgiveness. And we notice that there is some confusion with the English word for. Some read the passage and say, well, you repent and be baptized because you've already been forgiven. And we'll talk about more of that as we go on through the lesson tonight. But we see that that's not the case. The word for is used in other ways, such as they hanged the man for murder. That's because of, or went to the store for milk to obtain milk. And so we notice in the Bible, as we talked last time, that the word in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 is used in order to obtain. And we talked about Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And in this verse, Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And we notice that the language is exactly the same in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, here is the New American Standard. It has the pronoun your in that Greek text. If you look at the King James, the phrases are exactly the same. And so Jesus shed his blood in order to obtain forgiveness for you and I. And if we take that to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that we repent and we're baptized in order to obtain forgiveness. We also talked about Mark chapter 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21, and then just a little bit about Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, and we'll talk a little bit more about them tonight in our lesson. Before we do that, though, I want to once again give you a historical overview of baptism. Now, this will be a little bit different than 2 weeks ago. Well, we focused more on the physical act than we're going to with this historical overview. And on Pentecost, as you well know, that individuals were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, to be saved. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 3, to enter into Christ, which is what tonight's lesson is about. Then in the 2nd century, the Gnostics, and we've talked about them in the past, a group of people who thought that to be right with God, you had to come to this knowledge, which was not disclosed to the overall population, but they had some special knowledge that everyone else did not have. Now, they taught that one did not have to be baptized to be saved. In the 3rd century, then began this idea that babies were to be baptized. And the idea came about that one is born with the sin of Adam. And since one is born a sinner, as a matter of fact, in your mother's womb you are a sinner, then one needs to be baptized just as soon as possible. And sometimes these individuals are baptized even before being born, while still in the womb, and there are all sorts of rules on how that is to be done. Then in A.D. 1331 came about sprinkling. Now that, we talked last time, that really began in 251 A.D. And that was clinical or sick sprinkling. One, they thought one couldn't be taken over to be immersed so they can just sprinkle water on him or something like that, and that'll do. And then in 1331, the Roman Catholic Church decided, well, that will do for everybody then. I want you to realize that the Catholic Church before that didn't accept that as far as just being normal, everyday procedure, and there are many Catholic-type denominations, Orthodox Catholic churches today that still don't sprinkle. They still immerse. They immerse babies in water just as the Roman Catholics did for many years prior to that. The Reformation came about in the 16th, going all the way into the 18th century, but most of the work was the 16th and 17th century. And with this, babies continue to be baptized by these denominations that cropped up, such as the Episcopals and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and many others. But a fellow by Smythe in 1609 got the idea that sprinkling didn't do it. One had to be immersed, and it was only adults who were to be immersed. And so he immersed himself, and he started a church. It was called the Baptist Church, and they then immersed adults. Now, I showed you this last time from the Hiscock Guide for Baptist Churches. And this points out the evolution of these thoughts. That one is baptized as a matter of obedience, but it has nothing to do with salvation. And I want you to realize that this was a reemergence of Gnostic doctrine that goes all the way back to the second century. That the apostles, in particular the apostle Paul, was fighting in great detail, especially in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. And so this Gnostic doctrine emerges once again, that one is saved without being baptized, but the Baptists put on there, but you ought to be baptized as a matter of obedience. Now in the 20th century, some took that even further to say, well, you just don't have to be baptized at all. And today, in some churches, they say, well, you don't have to be baptized, but if you want to, then that's fine, we'll do it anyway, but you don't need to. So this is just a very general history of baptism. And I want us to notice tonight what the Bible says about it. Oh, by the way, here's this chart. There are basically four views on baptism. One is you don't have to be baptized at all. There is another view that you have to be baptized to be saved, and one on the far end says that, well, you're born a sinner, therefore you need to be baptized as a baby. And then you have us, as we believe what the Bible says, it's only those who believe, repent, and confess Christ, and they are to be baptized upon their faith into the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and that's on the other side. And then, of course, you have those say, well, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you do in order to obey God. Now let's look at a few passages. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And I want us to realize that salvation is in Christ. And I'll tell you where I'm going right now, because I want to make this as plain as possible. That there are many today who say there's a number of ways to enter into Christ. And we talked last time about the prayer of faith. Some today say, well, you can pray a prayer of faith and asking Jesus to come into your heart. And that's how you enter into Christ. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's what we want to see tonight. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we have to be in Christ to be saved. And what does the Bible say as far as how we get there? Because let me tell you something. That's the only way to get there, and if we do not do that, well, then we're lost. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." And so if you can imagine that the little circle above my head here, that this represents Christ. The white area there, that's Christ. And we have to be in Christ, and salvation is in Christ. And we're going to notice tonight as we continue through our study that this circle is also called the body of Christ and is called the church. And I want us to realize, some people say, well, do I have to be a member of the church to be saved? The answer is the Bible says you do. And that's what we want to notice tonight. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we could talk about other scriptures, such as Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that includes salvation. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 23 and 24. Now with this I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. And we're going to turn to another passage here in just a second. And we're going to see that the body is the church. I want you to notice this. Very important lessons for us tonight. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now we see from other passages such as Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4 that there is one body. And we've talked about this recently, that many say, with many types of churches, and they say, well, we're all just part of the one body, but I want us to understand that there's not only one body, but there is also one faith. And you know, many say, well, you got this faith and that faith and this faith and that faith for every name of every denomination that there is, but the Bible says there's just one faith. And the one body is that of those of the one faith and the one baptism. But that's getting off the point. Now look at verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 24. Now I want you to notice verse 23, he's talking about Jesus being the head of the church, Savior of the body. Verse 24, but as the church. So there, verse 23, he said church, then he said body. Verse 24, he says church again. One would get the idea that body and church are synonymous. Well, they are. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and see where Paul has already plainly laid this out. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. So, who is it that Jesus is going to save? Well, he's going to save members of his body. Now, what's another term for that? That is his church. Does one have to be in the Lord's church to be saved? Well, the Lord says that he does. Jesus is the Savior of the body, which is the church. Now, what does this expression mean, in Christ? Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, because it's sort of a peculiar expression, isn't it? To be in Christ, to be in someone. Now, we can understand it a little more clearly to be in the body of Christ, which is the church. We have to be a member of the church. We can understand that. What does this mean to be in Christ? Well, let's look at a few passages tonight. The first one is Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, here is talking about being baptized. And we'll look at this a little bit later in our study tonight. But notice that we're baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death in verse 3. Then go down to verse 5. When we're baptized into Christ, what happens? Verse 5, for if we have become united with him, that's what happens. So to say that we're in Christ means that we are united with him. In Romans chapter 7, it talks about having died to the law so that we could be, the King James says, could be married to another, namely Christ. That is to be united together. Just like husband and wife, they're one. They are united together. That I am in Beth and Beth is in me, because we're united together in holy matrimony. And so one, when he is baptized, he is united together with Christ, made alive together with him, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2. And so this is what it means to be in Christ, united with him, one with him. But also, go over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, because here Paul uses another figure of speech that helps us to understand this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. He says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves. Clothed yourselves. And everybody here tonight has clothes on. And so We are in our clothes, right? That's the expression that we use. Well, he's in his clothes. What does that mean? Well, he's put his clothes on. That, in a manner of speaking, he is in his clothes. So when we're baptized, what do? We are clothed with Christ. That we are in him. We are united with him. We are one with him. And just as one would say, well, I'm in my clothes, one would say, well, I'm in Christ, having been clothed with Christ. Now, how do we enter in? This is a very important question. Because many in the world today will say you enter in all sorts of ways, and all sorts of things that you can do. But I want us to notice from the Bible exactly what it says. And there are two times in the Bible that the phrase into Christ is used. There is another time when the word into is used with a pronoun representing Christ, but this is the only two places that says into Christ to tell us how to get there, and I want us to look at them tonight. We are baptized into Christ. We're already at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Now, if you would please, look in your Bibles, and I want you to see this with your eyes. This is very important. Everyone here should know this passage, where it's at, and be able to turn to it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, let me ask you this. If someone tries to get into Christ any other way, look at the diagram up there. If someone tries to get into Christ any other way, are they going to be successful? The answer is no. And this is why it's so important. There are many people today in the world that are saying all sorts of things to do to be saved and to be into Christ. But I tell you what, unless it's this very thing, baptized into Christ, it fails. They're telling people how to get into Christ. The way that they're saying is false, and it does not result in salvation or being in Christ. The result is they're just as lost as they ever were. Turn your Bibles back with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I don't talk about these things, certainly not in any mean-spirited way or being critical of anyone except maybe false teachers. But brethren, we need to know this, and we need to know it so we can teach others. It's so important. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And so there's only one way to enter into Christ. It's like this. If we say the expression, walk into the building, and everybody, as far as I know, walked into the building. Well, how did you get in this building? Well, you walked into this building. If you wouldn't have walked, would you be in the building right now? No, you would not. You would be outside of the building. Now, let's say, just pretend for a moment that this is Christ right here. And we're to be baptized into Christ. If one is not baptized, can he get into Christ? No, it's absolutely impossible. He can try any other way that he wants to. He's not going to. That's the only way to enter into Christ. As we are at this verse for just a moment, I want to bring up this point just in passing. Some read this passage, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. They say, well, baptism is just a symbol. It's just a symbol. And the word symbol means, it's something that stands for something else. Well, does baptism stand for something else? It's not a symbol. Let me tell you what. When one is baptized by faith in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is literally baptized into Christ. He becomes a member of the body of Christ. There is no symbol about it. One is baptized into his death. That is, he is united with the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he escapes the second death in eternity. That's not a symbol. And I know sometimes we use that expression, brethren, we have to be careful. Because if we use it in talking to our friends and our neighbors, whatever we're talking about, they're talking about something totally, totally different. My best advice is don't ever say that. Because you'll never be understood. Baptism is not a symbol. You'll hear things like, well, it's an outward sign of an inner grace. And of course, this is getting to Calvinism. That, you know, when you say a prayer of faith, you know, that God saves you and you've got this grace inside. Well, when you're baptized, that's just the outward sign of what's already happened inside. I tell you what, that's not true. It occurs when we're baptized into Christ. And I want you to notice, when I talk with people about this, I say, will you please show me where the word symbol is? You know, when you look in the Bible, do a quick search of the Bible. Can you find the word symbol anywhere? It's certainly not in these verses. So those who say, well, baptism is just a symbol, I say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that in the Bible. And so I certainly do not say it either. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We talked about being baptized into Christ. And now I want to talk about being baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now remember, the body is the church. To be baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the body, which is the church. And we'll look at another passage regarding the church here in just a few moments. So how does one enter into the body of Christ? Well, exactly as he enters into Christ, and that is to be baptized. There is absolutely no other way to enter into the body. Now turn your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Now it's talked about just a little bit differently here in this verse. We've already seen that when we're baptized, that we are baptized into Christ, that we are baptized into the one body, which is the church. Well, here's the way that it's said by Luke in this passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Here, I want you to notice these individuals, verse 38, had repented and they had been baptized. I want you to notice in verse 40 that they had been saved. Verse 41, those who received their word were baptized and added to them about that day 3,000 souls. Verse 47, what were they doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. Which number is that, New American Standard? That's the 3,000 in verse 41. The King James says the church. That's what these individuals were, the church. So how does one become a member of the Lord's church? Well, he is baptized. He's baptized into Christ, which is the body, which is the church. In other words, the Lord adds him to the church when he is baptized. That's how one enters in. Well, I want us to notice, if you'll turn to two other scriptures with me, and I have a short lesson for you tonight for several reasons. Number one, I wanted to finish the lesson I started 2 weeks ago. Number two, I don't want to overload you with information. I want you to walk away tonight. I want you to remember very clearly the things that we've talked about. I want you to remember the passages. These are very important. Young folks, I want to just remind you. One day you're going to be the leaders of the church, and you need to know these passages, and you need to know these principles that we're talking about tonight. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Very, very simple verse. And I told you last week a story about some young people coming over to the house one time and visiting. And they came from a church where they thought that you prayed a prayer of faith and you were saved and you were baptized just as an outward sign, a symbol in obedience to the Lord. That's all that it was. And I asked them to just read this verse and just try to just focus on the verse and forget all the other things they've heard from others and just remember their English classes. Just what does this mean? Verse 16, he who has believed and what does that word and mean? And these teenagers, high school students say, well, it means it's a conjunction combining these two things, that these two things are necessary. Well, what does it say? He who has believed and has been baptized shall what? Shall be saved. So what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to believe and you have to be baptized. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? The answer was yes. They came up with the right answer. Can you be saved without being baptized? Well, the answer was no. You have to be baptized to be saved. And I said, well, I please hope that you realize that the church you go to, they don't believe this. And I hope you'll look into that. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I know I've talked about it tonight, but I want you to see it. I want you to turn to it. I want you to see where it is in your Bible, because, brethren, you're going to need to turn to this verse. Young folks, you're going to need this verse. You're going to need to turn to it. So I want you to do that tonight. Many illustrations we could give. I gave you the illustration 2 weeks ago of a man that came up and was talking about salvation. He asked me what I believed about salvation. I said, I believe what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says. And he said, well, what does that say? And so I just told him what it says. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. He says, no, I don't believe that. I said, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. And many people in the world do not believe that, that baptism now saves you. How come? Because of the reasons we've talked about tonight. And many in the world do not believe that today. And as individuals just simply wanting to believe what the Bible says and wanting to put our trust and our faith in what God says, I believe that with all of my heart. Not that there's some mystical powers in the water. But as Paul explains in Colossians chapter 2, because of our faith and the working of God, God has promised it, and God does what He promises. So those who are baptized for the remission of their sins into Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they are saved. No other way. No other way. That's the lesson tonight. I hope it's been beneficial for you. It's been a little bit shorter than we normally go, but I didn't want to overload you with information. I want you to take these verses and to commit them to memory. Be able to turn to them, a very, very important principle. I'll tell you how important it is. Every soul in this audience tonight depends upon understanding this. That's how important it is. We are saved when we're baptized. We're added to the church when we're saved. We have to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved. We're going to sing the invitation song. 330. Just as I am. If you're not here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Lord will take you just as you are. Exactly as you are tonight. You may say, well, I don't know what to do. I said, that's fine. Well, we can show you from the Word of God what to do tonight. You can do that. You can be saved. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not right with God, won't you consider making yourself right with God? We'd like to help you to do that. Show you from the Word of God. If we can help you at all, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.